We have been considering secondary characters and how they helped some of the primary characters in the Word of God. And we considered in our first two sessions Melchizedek and Hagar, how they helped Abraham. Today we would like to consider a gentleman who helped Moses in his walk. And we're going to look at the man Jethro. And it's interesting, as we've considered these things, how connected God's history is. And we saw in the story of Melchizedek how he was the priest king of Salem. And even back during the time of Abraham, God was looking ahead to Jerusalem of the future. Even in our future, someday there will be a priest king reigning from Jerusalem over the earth. And so even back in the time of Abraham, God had appointed a priest king to be reigning over Salem, which would become Jerusalem, and that he was a picture of the future king priest, the Lord Jesus, who will someday reign from Jerusalem. And then we saw another person that came to know the true God, Hagar. And isn't it wonderful how God not only was saving Jews, but he was saving Gentiles. And this slave girl, Hagar, I truly believe we will see her someday in glory. She came to see the God who sees her. And so today we'd like to look at another Gentile who was related to Abraham, but would be considered a Gentile who came to know who did know the true God, and he would help Moses. In Jeremiah 10:23, it says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." That tells us that the Lord not only delights in us getting to our destination, but he enjoys working with us in the individual steps of every day of our life. And even today, the Lord delights in us as we submit to him. He delights in the individual steps of our life. He delights in our way. Moses had the zeal of a deliverer, but God needed to develop within him the heart of a shepherd. Moses had that zeal in the land of Egypt. He had been raised in Egypt, and we know his miraculous story, how he, as a baby, was saved by his mother and sister, and he became a child of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was raised in Egypt during the first 40 years of his life. But one day, he still knew his roots. His mother must have taught him, in the short time she weaned him, the truth of who he was, a Hebrew, how he was to worship the true God. So even though she only had him a short time, when he went to Egypt and lived those 37 plus years as a Egyptian, he still knew in his heart who he belonged to. And one day he saw one of his Hebrew relatives being mistreated, and he rescued him and slew the Egyptian. But then when it became known, he ran away because Pharaoh was seeking his life. And so he came to this well in Midian, and we begin our reading in verse... we'll begin our reading in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 2. "When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.' And so he said to his daughters, 'Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So here we have how Moses came to the land of Midian. Now, we know the Midianites lived in the southeastern Sinai and northwestern Arabia on both sides of the Gulf of Aqaba. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham through Keturah. We know that Abraham's first wife, Sarah, died, and then he took another wife named Keturah. And in Genesis 25, verses 2 and 4, we see that this is where the people of Midian came from, this union of Abraham and Keturah. So in a sense, Moses was in a distant way related to Jethro, but of course Jethro was not of the people of Israel, but he was a distant relative. The Midianites were rich and powerful people. Some of them lived in cities, while others probably lived a nomadic existence. Those who occupied the region where Jethro was probably had a settled life there, but they would have their flocks go out to pasture, and they would need to be watered. The well was a gathering point for people to either get their own water or to water their animals. And I remember when I visited my ancestors in Scotland, where my ancestors came from, when I was in Edinburgh, I saw a well that used to be back a few hundred years ago. It would be the place where the people of the city would go to get their water. And so in those days, it would be a place to gather and to meet people. And so Moses would have gone there to get water, but as well to just get the lay of the land and to see what it was like there. He was alone, and he was a stranger there, and he had no one really that he knew. And he's going to find help. God's going to provide him help through this man, Jethro. And so he helped these daughters of Jethro get their water after they were mistreated by some of the other, by the men there. And he helped them out. But these daughters came home, and he was surprised that they had come home so soon. And he said, why have you come home so soon? And they told him Egyptian helped them against the shepherds that had been mistreating them. So we could call, if we wanted to give a title to this message, we could call it The Day an Egyptian Came to Dinner. The Day an Egyptian Came to Dinner. Because as far as they knew, this was an Egyptian. Moses would have looked like an Egyptian. He was basically had lived there for over 37 years, and he would have appeared to them to be an Egyptian. But he did know, of course, through his mother, he would have known, been able to speak in the language of Midian. And so what can we learn about this man, Jethro, or Reuel, as he's known early on? Why was he called Reuel and then other places Jethro? Most likely Jethro was a title. It says he was the priest of Midian, so he would have been the priest of the area, or certainly the priest of his clan or his family. And in those days, of course, that was before the Mosaic Law, so the priest usually came from the family, and he might have been a priest of the greater family, the whole clan. And he was I would suggest to you, a true believer in the Lord God, the same God that Moses believed. And why would I say that? Well, though Jethro was a title which meant his excellence or of his abundance, the name Reuel, which was his name, it actually means the friend of God, the friend of God. And that tells us he was a true believer in the Lord God. He was a friend of God. You know, there was someone else called the friend of God, and that was Abraham. And so if you hold your place here and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat was calling out, this was later on, King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was calling out to the Lord God for help because the people of Moab and Ammon had come up to battle them, and he was crying out for deliverance. And Jehoshaphat said in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 20, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Abraham was the forever friend of God. That's a common saying today with many people. They will say, you're my BFF, you're my best friend forever. And Abraham was certainly the BFF of the Lord God. He was the friend of God. And here Jehoshaphat is saying, you are the friend of God forever. And then we see in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. Isaiah 41 and verse 8. That God himself called Abraham his friend. And here's the Lord God speaking. He says, but you, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Abraham, my friend. Here's God calling Abraham his friend. And then one other place Abraham's referred to is in James 2:23 in the New Testament, James 2:23, where James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And what this tells us here is how you become a friend of God. How does one become the friend? And I would suggest to you, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you are a friend of God. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus, you began that walk of obedience. And the first act of obedience as a Christian is to believe on the Lord Jesus, to come to God in the way God has told you you must. He says you must be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way to be saved. And you responded in obedience to that call. And the moment you did, you were saved. You were born again. And you started this life of being a friend of God. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, and verse 14, and this was in the upper room before Calvary, the Lord Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. This is an act of friendship. When we obey, first of all, by being saved, and then we take that life of obedience where we see what the Lord would like us, how he would like us to live, and his commands in scripture, as we obey them, we are demonstrating that we are a friend of God. And so the Lord says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Excuse me. So this is how the Lord demonstrates his friendship towards us. He reveals his heart to us. And one of the beautiful ways he has done that is through the completed word of God, the Bible. This is God's message to us. And so the Lord Jesus, when he walked this earth, he was the living word, and he gave us the words that the Father gave him. But now we have the complete written word of God. And as we read it, we are enjoying the relationship we have with God and the fact that he has given us his heart. He has given us the words that the Father has given him. He's making known the Father to us. And so that is an act of friendship on the part of the Lord Jesus and revealing God through the written word of God. And then we respond in obedience to it, and we demonstrate our friendship with him. And so the Lord says, I don't call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. A master would not confide in his servants. But the Lord has confided in us, because we are not slaves. We are his friends. And of course, that's from God's standpoint. From our standpoint, we are bondservants of the Lord. We are willing bondservants, not drudgery, not slavery, but we have had the communion with God where we are both a bondservant and we are his friends. And we, of course, we have that demonstration in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, I believe it is, where it says a bondservant could choose to remain with his master forever. He could say, I love my master and I have a good relationship with him, and he would have his ear pierced, and it would demonstrate he was choosing to remain a servant of that master forever. And of course, the Lord Jesus is a picture of the perfect servant. He said in Psalm chapter 40, my ears you have opened. He was the perfect bond servant. His ears were open. That symbolic way of saying he was the servant of God. And so the idea of an opened ear, of course, is to listen, hear what the master says, and to obey it without reservation. And of course, the Lord Jesus was the perfect example of that. So Reuel was known as a friend of God, and he was the priest of Midian. And so as we go back to Exodus chapter 2, we see that the worship of the true God was known in Midian. And of course, that would have come through all the way back from Abraham. Later on, in a short time, probably even at that time, idolatry was becoming more rampant in Midian. And we see after Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, they had trouble with Midian. And we're going to learn a bit more about that tomorrow. But at that time, at least there were a few believers there, and Reuel was one of them, and he worshipped the true God. So these daughters return, and they tell Jethro what's happened. And Jethro's response is, well, why didn't you invite him home? He did this act of kindness. We should be grateful for how he helped you, and you should have invited him home. And so he had them go and to invite this Egyptian back to their home. In the eastern lands, hospitality is very important. It's something, if you've been in those lands, it's considered an honor. A couple of years ago, I was in Kenya, and there was a major in the Kenyan army, and through our contact there, he wanted us to come to his house for a meal, and he considered it a great honor to have someone that he could extend kindness towards, another brother in the Lord. And it's really nice that when we can get out of our culture and to meet brothers and sisters in other lands. When I was up near the airport in Toronto last week, I had an incredible experience in my view. I was at breakfast at this place, and this guy was sitting there, quite an elderly man. And he asked me what was I eating, and I said that was oatmeal. And he said, oh, that's interesting. And I said, where are you from? And he said, from Iran. And I said, that's very interesting. And I said, are you Muslim? And he said, no, I'm not Muslim. I'm a Christian. And I said, I've heard about Iran. I said, like, it's very hard to be a Christian there, and a lot of people meet secretly because it's not easy being a Christian in Iran. And he said, I know. I that's what I do. And he didn't make a big deal about it. He just said, matter of factly, that's what I do. And I said, it's a real privilege to meet you. What an honor it is for me to meet you. And he went like this, and it's a privilege and honor to meet you. And that's, I just thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for giving me this experience. I never knew when I was on my way here that I was going to have that kind of an experience. And the Lord blessed me by having me meet a brother and the Lord from Iran, and he was going to be in Canada for a few more days, and then he was going to visit some relatives in the U.S. before going back to Iran. And so they wanted to know why, or Jethro wanted to know this man, like invite him for a meal and to let's get to know him. And so we're exhorted in the New Testament to show hospitality. Now, some people, I'm just amazed at how easy it is for them to do it. They have a gift for it. And you can just see when you're in the home, they just naturally are hospitable. And it just comes naturally to them. And there seems to be no effort to it. Although I'm sure there is, but it just seems that way. But then others, it's more of an effort. But we are all called to be hospitable. And so it says in Romans chapter 12 and 13 that we are to distribute the needs of the saints given to hospitality. And that's the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, to be given to hospitality. And in fact, it also says in another place in the book of Hebrews that sometimes we may have even entertained angels unawares when we've extended hospitality. And I'm not saying that would happen to you, but the Bible says it has happened. And who knows, maybe without you even realizing it, you will have extended hospitality to angels. But we're to the meaning of the word hospitality is to pursue friendliness to strangers. So, of course, it begins with brothers and sisters in the Lord and the local assembly. Whether we know them well or not, we're to show hospitality to them. But then we have an opportunity to pursue friendliness towards strangers, even those maybe outside the family of God. And perhaps we can win them to the Lord by showing a kindness to them. And so Moses was extended hospitality, and I can just imagine as they had their conversation, they began by thinking this man was an Egyptian, but before long they would have learned he's a distant relative of theirs, and it would have been very interesting. And then they would have been interested in how Moses had this miraculous birth as a baby, and he would have told them how he was rescued and how he was raised in Egypt, and perhaps he would have told them why he had ran away from Egypt. And so he was given the opportunity of marrying one of Reuel's daughters, and then he settled there and worked for him. And of course, we know he worked there for 40 years. Moses' life is beautifully divided up into three 40s. His first, generally most of his first 40 years in Egypt, then 40 years in Midian, and then 40 years basically redeeming Israel and then living out in the wilderness. And so God sometimes uses us in ways, and we don't even know why it is. And this is part of the interesting aspect of the series we're doing, is how these secondary figures are being obedient to God, and unawares to them, God is going to use this obedience to help another believer in the Lord. And so Reuel offered this hospitality. He offered a job to Moses, unaware that God would use this experience of being a shepherd in this wilderness area, that in the future Moses would use that experience to shepherd the people Israel in the wilderness. And so Jethro would not have known that at the time, but God was going to use him in that kind of way to further the development of Moses. So Moses would have gained a valuable knowledge of that region, which would come in handy later on when he led the people of Israel. And so that you could call our first scene here in the life of Jethro. And now our next scene, we have to go to chapter 4. And so after Moses is called, and of course we know at the burning bush, he argued with the Lord and he tried to get out of being the redeemer of Israel. But God kept telling him, "You're the guy. I've chosen you." And there's no excuses needed. And every excuse Moses could come up, God gave him a workaround for, even to the point where Moses said, "I'm not eloquent in speech." Well, he said, "I'll give you Aaron, then, your brother." And so eventually Moses agrees to be that man. "You're the man. You're the man I've chosen." And he has this difficult task of telling Jethro, "After all these years, I have to leave now." And we see in verse 18 of chapter 4, he doesn't really give him the whole story. He doesn't tell him he's going to go and tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. But he says in verse 18, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." So he just gave a general, "I just want to go there." He didn't really give them the whole picture. And Jethro, another indication of the character of Jethro, he just said to him, "Go in peace." He didn't try to fight him. He didn't try to stop them. He just said, "Go in peace." And the lesson we could draw from this is many times Christian parents have children who are called by God to maybe go to a job in another part of the country or another part of the world, or maybe to be a missionary or to serve the Lord in another part of the world. And it's very hard to say goodbye. And it may mean you won't see your grandchildren grow and be able to be in close to them, and it can be a very hard thing. But Christian parents should rejoice if God has put his hand on them to say go in peace, and to be thrilled that they have a desire to serve the Lord in that kind of way, or to follow God's will for their life and going to another region. And it would have been a lot harder in Moses' time, and it was even harder, you could say, maybe 75 years ago. But there's so many ways now we can communicate, and it's, even though it's still hard, we can see people face to face now, can't we? Whether it's through FaceTime or Skype or email or texting, we can communicate a lot easier. I communicate with people in Africa and other parts of the world, and you can do it in real time because of the way we have communication now. So it's not as hard, but it's still hard. But we are to have this attitude of Jethro when God puts his hand on someone to say, go in peace, and to be thrilled that they are following God's leading. And then our third and final scene, which is the longer one we want to consider this morning, is found after Moses has come out of Egypt with the people. And for that, we go to Exodus chapter 18. And here we learn that, or another chapter, we learn that Moses, although he initially went with his daughter, Reuel's daughter and his children, which would have been hard for Jethro to say goodbye to his children, as we mentioned, and his grandchildren. But then Moses, because of the harshness of what he would have to, the task that he had ahead of him, and then maybe thinking that his wife and children would not be suited to be around during this time, he had sent them back to Jethro while he and Aaron went on to Egypt. And so then we learn in verse 1 of chapter 18 that Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And so this area where Moses had come out of Egypt with the people probably would not have been too far away from Jethro. It would have been a distance that could have easily been traveled. But we do say Jethro's love for his family and for his daughter and his grandchildren, and that he went with them. He didn't just send them on. He actually went with them. And we see his tender care of his family and going with them and making sure that they are safe. But he knew that it was important for his wife to be with her husband, that to not be apart. And that if Moses was going to be a leader of Israel, a shepherd of Israel, it was important for him to be able to be a leader in his home and to be an example to the Israelites. And of course, we have that in the New Testament, this example that elders are to have to first show that they can rule in their own home before they shepherd the people of God. And so it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, that an elder must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so we see here the importance of the example. And so Jethro knew that it was important for Moses to be able to show that he could be a leader in his own home if he was to be the leader of Israel. But we also see the affection and respect that he had for his son-in-law. He recognized that this new role that he had. And so he didn't just barge in on Moses, but we see here in verse 6 that he had sent word on to let Moses know that he was coming. And he said, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. He had sent word ahead. And so he didn't just show up unannounced, but he showed his respect for Moses' position now. And Moses showed his respect for Jethro. He had been previously an employee of his, but now that he was a leader of Israel, he didn't consider himself any different in his relationship with Jethro. He was still his father-in-law. He was still the one who he loved very well. And so Moses also showed respect. And it says here that they asked each other about their well-being. They actually still cared about each other and wanted to know truly how each one was doing. And so we can learn from that as believers, believers should be gentlemen and ladies. We should be an example to the world. We live in a world that's very coarse and getting more so, and we see that even, you know, with online communication, people are seem very bold and being disrespectful and speaking very crudely to other people and getting into arguments. And there is a place for believers to be an example to the world around us of being gentlemen and to be ladies and to be an example of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what a gentleman the Lord Jesus Christ was? The one who was full of grace and truth. He didn't shy away from the truth, but he was, grace was poured out on his lips, as it says in the book of Psalms. The Lord Jesus was a perfect gentleman, and we're to be that, to be an example to the world and how we conduct ourselves. When we fail in that way, we are not to get discouraged and down on ourselves. We're to confess it and then ask the Lord to help us to be better at that. I can think of times when I've, in the past, when I've been traveling on the road, and if somebody cuts you off, it's so easy to get angry and say something that you shouldn't, and just have to learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He will help us. We're not perfect, but we can, as we submit ourselves to the Lord, we know that we can improve in that way. And then verses 8 to 12, we see here the communication where Moses goes, even though Jethro had heard about Israel's redemption out of Egypt, now he had an opportunity for Moses to fill in the details, to give more of what had happened. And so it says in verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law that all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them along the way. And so we would have talked about how they had to be provided water and the bread from heaven, and how the Lord had delivered them. And so then here we have the indication that Jethro is a true believer because he rejoiced for all the good which the Lord, that's Jehovah, had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. He used the word Lord, who is the covenant-keeping God, the name of God that Moses was told that when you go to Egypt and the people ask who sent you, you're to say, Jehovah sent me, the one who is, I am who I am. And so Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And that was after a few hundred years they had been delivered. This nation that was a slave nation was now going to be able to be free. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. So Jethro, it says here, he blessed the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. When God blesses us, he adds to what we have. He often blesses us, whether it's material things or spiritual things. We are told we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Ephesians 1. And so God blesses us. He gives us, we don't have it all. So God adds to what we have, especially in the spiritual sense. But when we bless the Lord, as Jethro did here, we can't really add to what God has. As we learned yesterday, God is the possessor of heaven and earth. All of it belongs to him. He's the creator God. He's the owner of all. He's the God Most High. And so we can bless God and we praise him and worship him, but we don't add to what he already has. But what the Lord gets from our blessing and our praise and worship is that he gets joy. He takes joy and delight in having his people worship him and praise him. So our worship and just our attitude of thanksgiving when we thank the Lord for how he has blessed us and thank him for answer to prayer, it brings joy to the heart of the Lord. Have you ever thought about the privilege we have as believers to actually bring joy to God's heart? We do that, don't we, in the Lord's Supper each Sunday when we remember our Lord. This is not a time to exhort and encourage ourselves, but it's to offer up something to the Lord, to offer up and tell him how much we love his son. And so we have an opportunity of blessing the Lord and giving back to him. And so that brings joy to the heart of the Lord. And just think of how lonely it was for the Lord Jesus when he was on this earth and he went to Calvary and all forsook him. And then even on the cross, when he bore our sins, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew what it was like to be completely alone. But now, what joy must fill the heart of the Lord as all over the world, there are groups of people choosing to be identified with him, saying, I'm with Jesus. I want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. What joy must come to the heart of the Lord when he sees people taking that step of baptism? I hope if you're saved and know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've taken that step of obedience. You can only do this on earth. Once you're in heaven, or should the Lord return, it will be too late. But now you have an opportunity of taking that step of identifying with the Lord Jesus, to saying, I want the public, I want the world to know that I'm with Jesus. I died with him. I was buried with him. I rose with him. I'm seated with him in the heavenlies. I want the people to know that I am a Christian. I belong to the Lord Jesus, and that I took that step of faith. And the way I'm going to demonstrate it is the way that the Lord has asked me to do. I'm going to be publicly baptized, and that's going to be telling people that I belong to the Lord Jesus. What joy must fill the heart of the Lord when we do that? And we have an opportunity to bless him. And so as we continue on here, we see that Jethro said, now, verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Now, he wasn't saying that he just had come to realize that. What he was saying is, now this is a demonstration, a further demonstration that the Lord is greater than all the gods. And what had happened in Egypt would have been earth-shattering. It would have been news that would have gone across the known world, that the superpower of Egypt had been humbled by slaves. The god of slaves had humbled all the gods of the superpower Egypt. You see, the gods of Egypt were many. There was a god of the Nile. There was a god that was like frogs. There was a god of the sun god was one of the most powerful gods. And then Pharaoh and his son were considered gods. And in the end, God took the son of Pharaoh. And all the gods of Egypt were humbled. They were laid bare. And so Egypt, they had their economy shattered. They had their environment shattered with all these disasters. And then their whole faith system was shattered because God showed that their gods were not real. Their gods were powerless against the god of their slaves. And so this would have been earth-shattering. It would have been, their whole foundation was rocked. And I remember when I had the privilege of being in Egypt, that there was this rock stela with writing on a rock. And it was in the Cairo Museum. And when Israel was going into the land of Canaan, the people of Canaan were crying out to Egypt, come help us against these Hebrews that are coming. And Egypt didn't want to have anything to do with it. They were afraid of the God of Jehovah. And in fact, some Egyptians went with Israel out of Egypt, which would later cause problems for them. But their whole system of belief was shattered. And of course, that would have gone across the whole known world, the news. And so it was known that this God of Jehovah, of these Hebrew slaves, had laid bare the gods of Egypt. And so Jethro said, now I know that, or now this demonstrates that the Lord Jehovah is greater than all the gods. As we come to a close, we want to point out a dispensational millennial truth here. We see different pictures and types in the Old Testament and in the travels of Israel. We see manna coming from heaven as a picture of the Lord Jesus coming to earth. We see the Lord speaking of that in John chapter 6. I am the bread of life who came from heaven. We see that when Moses was asked to strike the rock once to bring forth water in Exodus 17, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus being struck once for our sins. He died once as a one-time offering for our sins. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Christ. And so the rock, the smitten rock, is a picture of the cross. And the water coming out of that rock is a picture of the day of Pentecost, when with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Christ was smitten for our sins, and then all who believe on him from the time of Pentecost and the book of Acts receives the Holy Spirit the moment they trust the Lord as their Savior. But here we have another picture when we see here that Jethro, Moses, in verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And in a future day, when the Lord reigns as the king-priest over his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, there's going to be different groups of believers there. There's going to be the church. There's going to be the restored nation of Israel enter into the millennial kingdom. There will be those of the sheep. We have the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep from the Gentile nations will come into the millennial kingdom. They demonstrated their true faith during the tribulation period. And then there's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who will reign over that time. So we see here in these individuals, Moses is a picture of Christ. It says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, that there would be a greater prophet who would come that was greater than him. And that was speaking of Christ. And of course, during the Lord's time, they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" They still knew that there was going to come a day that there would be a prophet just like Moses. And Moses here is a picture of Christ who will be reigning during the millennial kingdom. And then we have Zipporah, Moses' wife. And she was taken, she's a Gentile, and she was taken as a bride when Moses was in that place of rejection by his brethren. The people of Israel who were in Egypt, who were slaves, they said, "Who made you a ruler over us?" And then, "Are you going to kill us, or like you killed the Egyptian?" He ran away, and he was rejected by his brethren. And while he was in that place of rejection, he took a Gentile bride, Zipporah. And the Lord Jesus right now, though he's at the right hand of God, he's our great high priest and he's the future king, he's in a place of rejection by his brethren. And during this time of rejection, he's taking a Gentile and a bride, you could say. The church is made up mostly of Gentiles. There's some Jews being saved, praise God. But the Lord is taking a bride right now during his time of rejection, just like Moses did during his time of rejection. And then the Israel's elders that ate and worshiped here, they represent the future restored nation of Israel that will be part of the millennial kingdom. And then Jethro, who was there, is a picture of those from the Gentile nations who will desire association with the premier nation of the millennial kingdom, the nation of Israel. And so it says in Zechariah 8 and verse 23, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." And so in that day, Israel will be considered the premier nation, and the Lord Jesus will reign from Jerusalem. And of course, we saw that yesterday with Melchizedek, the king priest of Salem. The Lord Jesus will reign from the nation Israel in the capital city, Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord will go forth over all the earth. And we, the church, will reign with him over the earth for 1,000 years. But Israel will be restored and there will be peace over the whole world. And there will be no anti-Semitism anymore. There will be complete peace between Gentiles and Israel. And we see all these different groups of people pictured here in this worship here as Moses had brought the people out of Egypt. The time also, we don't have time to go into all the details, but there will be even peace between the animal kingdom in that day, that a child can lie with a cobra or a lion, and there will be peace between animals and humans, and it will be a time of the earth, the curse being removed from the earth. And so this is just a beautiful dispensational picture here in this event. So Jethro was going to be used by the Lord to have an impact on Moses' life. And so sometimes when the Lord calls us to do something, we don't always know what the end game is and why he has asked us to do it. And maybe we will on this earth, or maybe we won't know until we get to heaven. But it's important to obey when the Lord gives us something to do, because who knows what, as the Lord weaves all these different people and events of history together, what his eternal purposes are. And we have the privilege as believers to be part of God's eternal purposes as we submit ourselves to him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jethro and the impact he had on Moses' life. And Father, help us to accept help from secondary characters in our lives, as well as being secondary characters to other people. Help us to, even if we don't understand the reason you're asking us to do things, that we would just be obedient to it and let you work out your eternal purposes. Thank you for the privilege of being believers and to be part of God's eternal purposes. And we just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here in our gathering this morning that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, whether they're young, old, or middle-aged, or elderly, Father, that they would make sure that they're ready to meet their God, Father, that they would take that step, because now is the day of salvation. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.